Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2? Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to begin at verse 19. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the building, the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. The title of this message, The Household of God. The Household of God. The church at Ephesus was a church of Gentile, or you might say non-Jewish, believers, and as such, they would have struggled with that wall of separation that we were talking about last week, that Paul wrote about in the previous section of this letter. Jesus abolished, he obliterated, he tore down the wall of separation that existed between the Jew and the Gentile. He took the two people who were separated by moral, cultural, religious differences. Paul refers to the enmity or the hatred that existed between these two groups, and Jesus is described in that previous section as the peace that brings it all together into the one new man. And we learn that new man, that is the church with Jesus Christ as the head. We studied this past week. Now we read, it says, now therefore. And so that phrase, now therefore, that is connecting this section that we're going into back towards what Paul has already written. He's saying, now therefore, or because of this, what I've already written, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. In other words, you're no longer on the outside looking in. You're on the inside. You're no longer strangers and foreigners. If you're no longer strangers and foreigners, then what are you? What is your identity? You know, here in America, we identify ourselves as citizens of the United States of America. And we're very proud of that identification. And you know, anywhere where you go in the world, you identify yourself as an American, or others look at you and they recognize you as a citizen of the United States of America. But something happens when we place our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. There's something that takes place that even transcends our national identity. And Paul, earlier in this letter, he said, you who were formerly Gentiles in the flesh. In other words, now you have this new identity that transcends all other. But what are we? Paul points to three distinct changes. If we are no longer foreigners and citizens, if we're no longer on the outside, then what are we? So that's where we begin in verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. Now, what does it mean to be a fellow citizen? Well, in the Greek language, it's actually a single word, but when you look in the Greek, just like in our English language, sometimes a single word is made up of two words put together. Such is the case in this Greek word that is used. Paul uses a word that begins with the word union. So you have this union, and within the union, you have a union of people who are part of the same community, or you might say the same city or the same location. And you have that union in common. And for instance, if you live in Houston, you might be referred to as a Houstonian, right? Well, Paul is identifying the Christians at Ephesus as these fellow citizens. It's one word, and it means those who are united together in a community or a town. Now, the word saint, as Paul uses it, it's not the same as we think of, like, you know, the Catholic Church. You know, okay, well, we have Saint Jude, we have Saint John, we have Saint Paul. That is not what Paul is referring to. The word saint, to be a saint, it means to be separated. It means to be set apart. That does not mean to be separated or set apart by a church or an organization or a religion. It means to be set apart by none other than God himself. It is God who calls us. It is God who separates us. It is God who sets us apart. And if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you are saved and you are a saint. In other words, I can look and I can say, well, you know, this is Saint Sarah, okay? Now, I think it has a really nice ring to it, Saint Sarah. But then I can say, well, we have Saint Al, and we have Saint Mike. Yeah. Well, okay. All right, and we have Saint Linda. We go all over the church, and I know there's those, but we don't call each other saint, do we? We don't do that, but nonetheless, that is our position in Jesus Christ, and that is repeated over and over and over throughout the scriptures. In fact, Paul, writing to the churches, 1 Corinthians, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified. Now, that word sanctified, it means set apart. It means to be made holy in Christ Jesus. What does it say next? Called to be saints. Writing to the Philippians, Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Jesus Christ, to who? To all of the saints in Christ Jesus. Paul to the Romans, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. In this letter, the very first verse, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. So your immediate reaction might be something like this. Now, wait a minute, I can't be a saint. I'm not qualified to be called a saint. Well, you know, that is actually a very true statement. We are not qualified to be saints. But our position as saints is not based upon our qualifications. That is why so often what immediately follows in these introductions is the word grace. You go back to the beginning of this letter, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, what does he write next? Grace. Grace to you. We are saved by grace, and therefore we are saints by grace. And grace, as you remember, that's God's undeserved favor. Salvation is by grace alone, and only by God's grace can we be considered, can we be joined together with the saints and other believers in Jesus Christ. Number two, you become a member of God's household. You are a fellow citizen among the saints. Number two, you become a member of the household of God. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Now, think with me for a moment what it's like growing up in a home. You are a member of a family, and as a member of a family, you belong to a household. Now, a household, that is just another, that's another word, really, for a home. You have a home. Now, this takes us beyond citizenship. Remember, citizenship, that identifies you as a resident within a community or a locale. But now you have a particular home within that community. You live in a household. And Paul is identifying this household where you live or where you dwell. It is the household of God. It's the household of God. Now, how did you become a member of the household of God? How did that happen? When Paul wrote his letter to the church at Rome, he devoted an entire section of his letter to this relationship that we have with God as Father. And in my Bible, the translators have inserted a heading above that section of Paul's letter, and the heading is Sonship Through the Spirit. That's actually that's a good summary of that section. The Holy Spirit is directly involved, and Paul, as he's writing to the Romans, there's that verse, Romans 8:15, you may have it memorized. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of what? Adoption. You received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. So Paul identifies that you don't have, he identifies what you don't have. He identifies what you do have. He says, what you don't have is you no longer have the spirit of the bondage to the law. You're no longer under the law. You are not under legalism. That is the laws and the ordinances that Paul has previously written about, that wall of separation that delineated the Jew from the Gentile. But what you did receive was the spirit of adoption. That means that the Holy Spirit comes into your life as a believer and as a follower of Jesus. And when the Holy Spirit comes in, the Spirit gives you that sense of adoption. You were adopted. You recognize yourself now not just a servant of God, but you're a child of God. Sonship through the Spirit. God is now Father. And that word Abba, it's when you think of Father, you might think of Father in a very formal sense. I did with my father. I never called him Daddy. We didn't have a relationship like that. I didn't call him Papa. We weren't that close. But that's what this means. When you look at the word Abba, that is the most intimate, close relationship that you can have with a father. It's the father that you could crawl up into his lap and say, oh, look up into his face as a little child and say, oh, Papa. That's what that word Abba means. It's meant to be an intimate word and very intimate father. You might say Daddy, Papa. And I think, isn't that so wonderful that we have God as Father? You know, so many don't know God as that. They think of God as a distant deity. Oh, he's in heaven and he's looking down upon all of these little subjects, and I might be considered one of those little subjects of God. And God says, oh no, it's much deeper than that. I am Papa God, Abba Father. Now, Paul helps us to understand how this household was built. Look with me at verse 20. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. The household of God, it has a foundation. As a physical structure has a foundation, so the household of God. Think of the foundation as that underlayment that is what you build upon. That is what makes the house strong, the foundation. What is under the household of God? That what holds it up? Well, Paul identifies, he said, it's that foundation is, it's made up of the teachings of the New Testament apostles, the Old Testament prophets. In the Old Testament, God used the prophets as his voice to the nation of Israel. In the New Testament, God used the apostles. In fact, this letter that we are reading, penned by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it is God's word to the church. And when we read the New Testament, specifically these letters to the churches, it's that teaching, it's that ministry, it's that instruction of the apostles, verse 20 and 21, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now this is the key. You may already know this, but ancient buildings made of stone, great, great stones fitted together, but the most important stone was the cornerstone, specifically the main, that chief, that was the first cornerstone to be laid. Now that cornerstone had to be perfectly hewn. It had to be hewn perfectly because the remainder of the building was to be aligned both vertically and horizontally with this one stone. So the household of God, describing the foundation, the teaching of the apostles, the prophets, with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. That is why we teach verse by verse through the Bible. Because everything that has been written must align perfectly with Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, there are many churches today who are so far out of line because they have not held true to the teachings of the Word of God, the apostles and the prophets. And they would claim and they say, well, we have Jesus Christ as our chief cornerstone. However, when you look and you examine what they teach, it doesn't line up. And so the Word of God. Now, Paul isn't finished. Number three is not just citizenship. It's more than just a household. It gets to be the temple. Verse 21, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Now I'll tell you, this should get you very excited. When you get to this section of Paul's letter, this is where Paul is emphasizing that we belong to this building, but it is a living building. We oftentimes think of the church as the physical structure. The Word of God does not imply that the church is ever meant to be thought of as a physical structure. It is a living building made up of the citizens, made up of those members of the household of God. Now, as the household of God, it's where God lives. You might say it's God dwells, and you say, well, you know, how does God live in the household? I thought God was living in heaven. Paul writes that this building is the dwelling place of God. He specifically mentions in the Spirit. This is a beautiful example, this entire passage of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God lives, he indwells his people through the Holy Spirit. God, as the Holy Spirit, is living on the inside. In fact, that's the first thing that happens when you come to faith in Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God comes in. And he lives within you. Now, if we have the spiritual dwelling place for God, what does that mean for how we live our lives? How does that change? Understanding what our identity is. Understanding that we are saints. Understanding that we are members of the household of God. Understanding that we are this holy, holy temple unto God. How does that affect our lives? Let me share with you what Peter wrote. Peter, in his letter to the church, he draws upon this same theme of the church being the spiritual house of God. And he said, and you also, this is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Now in the Old Testament, only the priests, those which were made up of the tribe of Aaron, were allowed to enter into the temple, specifically into the holy place. And it was in that holy place where the priest would minister unto the Lord. So Peter reminds us, as those that are part of this spiritual house, and by the way, that is you and I, that we are part of this holy priesthood. So not only are you saints and you're members of that, you're priests, according to the Word of God. We're all part of this holy priesthood. Now, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, it says, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So Peter is saying that like the Old Testament prophets, they offered up physical sacrifices. They offered up grain offerings, other offerings. The Christian, you and I, as part of this new, this holy priesthood, we too bring sacrifices. And we say, well, no, what does it mean to offer up a sacrifice? How do I offer up a sacrifice? What is it that I do as a believer, as part of that new holy priesthood? What do I offer up? Well, the writer of Hebrews, he put it like this. Therefore, by him, in other words, through Jesus Christ, not in and of ourselves, but again, our position in Christ, by him who has sanctified us, by him who has made us holy, by him who has set us apart, he said, it is by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. He follows that by, that is the fruit of our lips. And you connect this with the Old Testament. You remember that was that those grain offerings, they were to bring the very best of what they had unto the Lord. And it was to be the very first cutting. And so they referred to those offerings as the first fruits. The very best you were to give to God. And so now the writer of Hebrews is saying, offer the sacrifices of praise unto God. That is what? It is the fruit of our lips. Praise. Worship. That is why we come together, and the first thing we do is we enter into a time of praise. We enter into a time of worship. That is the fruit of our lips. You know, God is pleased. I'll tell you may get tired of some of the songs I do. I mean, you know, you repeat them, but I'll tell you, God never gets tired of the heart that is filled with praise. It's not about how many times you do a song. It's what's going on here within the heart. God looks at that and he said, that's a beautiful sacrifice. And so when we gather together and we sing praises and we worship God, we recognize that we are offering up what God considers to be a beautiful sacrifice as the priests, the holy priesthood. It goes on to say that there's a sacrifice of giving thanks unto his name. As we give thanks to the Lord, that is part of our spiritual sacrifice. But there's more. The writer of Hebrews goes on to say, but do not forget to do good and to share with such sacrifice God is well pleased. And we don't often think of, well, you know what, I'm doing good for somebody else. I'm doing something for someone. Another brother or sister in Christ. God sees that as a sacrifice. And he is well pleased. And so we have this beautiful picture of what the church is to be, fellow saints, members of the household of God, a holy temple built upon the teachings of the apostles and the prophets. Jesus, the chief cornerstone, each of us being a part of that holy priesthood, offering up our lives, offering up our spiritual praise, our worship, that which we do for others as sacrifice unto the Lord. If there's one thing I would like to leave you with this morning, if there's one thing I would like for you to gravitate, just hold on to, and that is this. As we think of God, and as we think of ourselves as members of the household of God, we remember that God is Abba, Father, Papa God. It is my belief that when you gain that understanding, that basic understanding of who God is to you and how much he loves you, it's like the remainder of this, it just kind of all comes together. You don't have to teach somebody how to love a father that is deeply loving the child. You don't have to tell. You don't have to tell that child who loves their father and they know that the father loves them. You don't have to tell them all the rules of the house. They know what they are and they want to keep them. And so we have Papa God who loves us. And because he loves us, he gave Jesus. And he gave Jesus so that we could enter into that relationship whereby we do call him Papa God, Abba Father.